Thank you so much, Alan. If you will, take your Bibles and open up with me to the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter. And as you're doing that, let me just kind of set the context for where we find ourselves today. Here we are. We're finishing up We're not quite finishing up. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday as we are looking at this missional component of the life of the church, this missional responsibility that we have to be engaged on mission with what God is doing in the life of the church, what God is doing. Now, the mission, friends, as we define it, is, in fact, to strengthen God's church and to grow God's kingdom. Now, some of you might think about the mission and suggest to yourself, well, the mission is that I leave my world behind and go to Africa and serve on mission. And though that is certainly appropriate in some contexts, the way that we have been looking at this over the course of these last few weeks is to recognize that God has a mission for the local church, that God has a mission for you and I to be engaged in. And we think about it in terms of strengthening the church and growing the kingdom. Now, the operative word in the definition here that we've offered today is the word God. We understand that it's God's church, it's God's kingdom. It's not yours and my church. Is it the pastor's church? And the answer would be no. The deacons? Sunday school teachers? Life group leaders? Committee members? No, it's God's church. See, the fact of the matter is we've got to be reminded, and I think it's good to be reminded daily and it's good to be reminded often, that if in fact we decide that we want to take some type of ownership of the church, the recognition is that we could take all of the time, all of the talents, all the treasures, pull them together from everybody throughout the 65 plus year history that we've been in existence, pull them all together, and we still have not given more to this church than what God gave to this church when he gave Jesus Christ to die for us, all right? And so we've got to constantly be reminded that we don't have any ownership stake in it, all right? We have an interest. We have a desire to see it flourish. We have a desire to see it grow. We have a desire to see good things happen. But the fact of the matter is it's God's church. Secondly, it's God's kingdom that we are here to grow. When we are working on God's kingdom, we recognize that our objective is not simply to grow our kingdom or to grow this local body. It's the recognition that we want as many people possible to hear the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him as Savior and Lord, and to follow him in all things. That's our responsibility. Now, we have many conduits that we do use to accomplish that mission. We'll use things like programs and like services and like missionaries and like buildings, and we'll use things like budgets, and we'll use all of these various realities, but the fact of the matter is we have a recognition here that the program or the budget or the employment of a missionary or the deployment of the missionary, I should say, is ultimately not the end result of what we're to be doing. That's not the end. That's not when we hold the program, it doesn't mean that we're done. It doesn't mean that we're good. When we send the missionary, it doesn't mean that we're good. The responsibility that we have is, in fact, to recognize that the gospel message, the gospel proclamation, the proclamation of the gospel is what we are called to. And these other conduits are just that. They're conduits. They help us get to the end, but the recognition is that they're not the end. And so, in that vein, over the course of the last number of weeks, we've been talking about missional focus. It started with a passage in Matthew chapter 28 where we recognize that we are called to go forth and to proclaim the gospel. And then we turned to missional followership, where we began to examine the life of Matthew when Christ called Matthew out of the tax collecting booth. Last week, we talked about missional faith there in the book of Luke where a man brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do you believe I can heal him?" He says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." I've got to be honest with you, Pastor Al did a great job on that message, but I wanted that one. I wanted that one. He did a great job. I'm really grateful for him. I mean, wasn't that a great service last week with Pastor Al? It's good. It was a great service, but I told him afterwards I wanted that. Today I stand before you. I might just preach it when I'm done with this one. I don't know. Today, we are examining now missional fortitude, the recognition that when we go forth on mission for Christ, everything is not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be very difficult. Sometimes it's going to be extremely challenging. So we got to have fortitude, resolve to press on. Friends, listen, if we're not careful, churches will at times confuse their priorities, misdirect their efforts, and thereby miss God's very best for them. All right? Let me try to illustrate this through a fictitious story, a little bit of an absurd story. Jim wanted to go out and play golf with his buddy. And so he told his wife, hey, on Friday, I don't schedule me anything during the day. I'm going to go out with my buddy Harry, and we're going to go play golf together. We're going to play 18 holes. I should be home in the early afternoon. If you want to go out to dinner later that night, be happy to do it. But leave the day. It was a cool, crisp fall day just like this. Isn't today beautiful? Is it still beautiful? It was beautiful earlier. Is it still beautiful? Yeah, all right. It's a great, great day. And so Jim and Harry went out and they were playing golf. And Jim was playing the round of his life. In fact, he was 2 under par and it was only the 7th hole. All right. He had 18 holes to go, but he was shooting every shot right down the fairway. He was having a good short game, having a good putting game. Everything was going really, really well. And sure enough, in the midst of all of that was going on, Harry was really struggling. And on the 7th hole, Harry had a cardiac event that ultimately ended up in him dying with a heart attack on the golf course. And Jim found himself in a real rock and a hard place because he's sitting here thinking to myself, well, my buddy has passed away. I don't know what to do, but I'm really having a fantastic golf game today. I mean, here I stand. I'm 2 under par through 7 holes. I could likely, if I keep this pace up, I will likely have the best game of my life. And so what do I do? Well, later that evening, Jim came home around 8 o'clock in the evening. And his wife says, Jim, where in the world have you been? I've called you. I have texted you. I've called you. I've called the pro shop. I mean, I've done everything I can. Where have you been? He says, I told you that I was going out to play golf. I was out playing golf and having a great time. And I told you I would. That's what I was doing. And so why are you surprised by that? And she says, yeah, but why are you home at 8 o'clock? You told me you would be home shortly after lunchtime, and here I was ready to go out with you. Yeah, well, it took me a long time because here on hole number 7, Harry had a heart attack, passed away, and so do you know how long it takes to, you know, hit a shot and then drag Harry and then hit a shot and all the way through 18 holes? I can see you guys didn't think that was as humorous as the first group. It probably says something about your spirituality, but nevertheless, listen. Here's the point. Sometimes what ends up happening through misdirected priorities, sometimes through confused efforts, we can have a tendency to be carrying out the ministry of the church, the mission of the church, but all the while we are carrying baggage and we're carrying weight that is preventing us from being as effective as what we could possibly be. Because God wants us to remain extremely focused on what it is that He has called us to, all right? Now, in order to do that, we're going to sometimes have to work through a little bit of mess in our life. So I want to read to you here out of Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and then we're going to quickly move to verse 5. He says this, He called the 12 disciples to them, gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal every disease, to heal every affliction. And then He goes forth and He identifies for us who the 12 disciples are. And you can read that in verses 2 through 4. And then He picks up in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of Samaria, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out the demons. As you received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, acquire no silver, acquire no copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, no 2 tunics, no sandals, no staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever village you go into and enter, find one who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace fall upon it. And if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone who receives you or does not receive you and does not listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet and leave that house or leave that town. Truly I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than on that town. Behold, I'm sending you as sheep out in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and be innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. They will drag you before governors and kings for my sake. You will bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious for how you are to speak or what you are to say or what you are not to say, for you will be given what you need in that hour. It's not for you to speak, but it's the Spirit of the Father who is to speak through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and will put them to death. And you will be hated by all on account of me. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes again. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough. That's an interesting phrase there. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his house? Friends, as we consider this passage of Scripture, as we look at the missional call of the church, the missional responsibility, it's rooted and grounded in the Great Commission that we found in Matthew chapter 28 and the responsibility that we have to have a great commitment to the Great Commission. But the fact of the matter is, that commission, that's what's really fascinating about the passage or pages of Scripture, is Scripture is very, very consistent. And the commitment to the commission that we see in Matthew chapter 28 is just simply expressed in other ways all throughout the pages of Scripture. The call of the local church does not change. And so when we think about that, when we think about the mission of the church, let's think about it in these terms. Number one, notice here in this passage of Scripture that we are to be on mission to minister to others. We have a mission to minister. In verse 1 it says, I'm giving you authority over unclean spirits. Cast them out. Heal every disease. Heal every affliction. Now drop down to verse 8 and let's continue to read. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out the demons. You received without pay, give without pay, acquire no gold, don't take any silver, no copper for your belt, no bag for your journey, no two tunics, no sandal, no staff, for labor deserves his food. The disciples were to use the authority and the power that was given to them through the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to go forth and to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out the demon, just as Jesus had done in their life. They had seen this modeled multiple times. They were to go out and they were to serve the needs of people. They were to recognize that we, a people, are ultimately just one massive bundle of needs. And they were to go forth and they were to serve. And Jesus gave the disciples a principle to guide them in their service. As you have received freely, listen, you freely give. The disciples had received salvation and the kingdom without cost. They, therefore, were to go forth and to give without pay. Because God had showered his blessing upon them, they were to generously go out and shower that blessing upon others. Christ had called them to minister to the needs of people, no matter what they were. This is not an exhaustive list of the ministry responsibilities. They were just to simply recognize that as people had needs, they were to lean into them. They were to use the resources that they had to utilize. Now, that brings up an interesting point, because you'll notice here, what resources did they take with them? Well, the scriptures seem to indicate they took nothing with them. They didn't take gold. Notice in verse 8 or 9, they didn't take gold, they didn't take silver, they didn't take copper. They didn't take a bag for their journey. They didn't take extra tunics. They didn't have extra sandals. They didn't take a staff. I think this is listed in here for two really unique reasons. Number one, it made them. It made them as ministers. It made them trust God to supply the needs that they would have to help meet the needs of others. They had to trust God. They had to go forth. They had to recognize, God, you're sending us out to go and minister, and yet we have nothing. And friends, listen, it's not that they just came to that point on their own. It's that very literally Christ sent them like that. He said, leave it all at home. I don't want you to take anything with you. I don't want you to take the gold. I don't want you to take silver. I don't want you to be able to go and buy what you need. I don't want you to go and scrounge around to find it. I just want you to go. I just want you to be obedient. I just want you to understand that everything you will need, I will supply. See, the fact of the matter is, if we're really honest about it today, you and I are happy to give to the Lord. You and I are more than willing to give to God. We're more than willing to serve others, but oftentimes we like to serve out of our abundance. We like to offer out of our surplus. We like to give freely of our extra. But what about when God comes and says, hey, listen, I'm going to take everything from you, and then I want you to give. You see, in that moment, the only option we have, in that moment, the only chance that we have is to simply trust in the person and work, the quality and the character of our God. A God who has proven himself faithful to us over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And yet we learn that lesson so slowly, amen? We oftentimes don't want to trust, to have faith, to give out of not just the surplus, but give out of the necessity. Friends, listen, the fact of the matter is, God is not interested when we sacrifice our leftovers. Or let me say it another way. It's not a sacrifice when you're giving out of your leftover. It may be an offering, but it's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice is very literally when we recognize that what God is calling of us is to give that which there is no other response than to rely on God to supply. That's where God is honored in our giving. There's an old parable told, a fictitious, obviously, parable told of a chicken and a pig who walk into a church. You know this has got to be good, right? And they're talking about a very special breakfast that they're going to put on for the community down at the town center. And the pastor is calling the church family to be thinking about how they're going to go down and serve the people of the community. And the chicken looks at the pig, his good friend, and says, you know what, I'm very compelled by what's happening here. I'm going to donate some eggs to the community breakfast, and I think that you should donate the same. The pig looks at his buddy, the chicken, and says, you've got to be out of your mind. What you're offering is an offering. What I would be giving is indeed a sacrifice. Christ desires his people to sacrifice. To sacrifice. To recognize, friends, that it's not always easy. It's not always going to be simple. That sometimes we have to dig really, really deep in order to accomplish all that God's called us to. Friends, when was the last time that you went on mission with the Lord and left your tunic and left your sandals and left your staff and left your copper and your silver and your gold figuratively at home so as to just simply be ready to follow the Lord, to trust him, to live by faith and not by sight? Secondly, we have a mission to minister, but we also have a mission to preach. I want you to go back to the text here. I want you to go nowhere, he says in verse 6 or 5. I want you to go nowhere among the Gentiles or even enter into the town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Listen, and as you go, here's what I want you to proclaim. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. Friends, listen very, very carefully. We have got to recognize the responsibility that God has given to us, the church, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what's going to make a tangible difference in the lives of people everywhere. Friends, listen, no other message will. We spend so much time in the life of the local church preaching, come to church with me. We spend so much time preaching, come to a fellowship with me. We spend so much time preaching, come to an activity with me. Friends, that's never what Jesus commanded us to go forth and preach. He always, always, say always, always, always told us we go forth to preach the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we have been sold a fictitious storyline that suggests that people in America don't want to know the Lord. They don't want you to bother them with the gospel. We're somehow convinced that we're living in this climate that we have been convinced that people are resistant to the gospel. Now, I'll grant you up front, there are some people who are might rightly compelled by the gospel, and there is a certain grouping of people who are very contentious about the gospel. But in the middle, there is an enormous number of people who are simply confused by the gospel. They're confused by the concepts of unconditional love. Where do you turn anywhere in all of society and find unconditional love like we find in the Lord Jesus Christ? They're confused by that reality. They're confused by the idea of grace and the idea of mercy and the doctrine of atonement and the concept of sacrifice and the idea that the first will be last and the greatest will be the servant and the humble are going to be blessed. They're confused by this reality. And so we might be convinced that in their confusion they are uninterested. But my friends, listen, we have to come to a place as a church where we fundamentally believe that there is nothing wrong in America today that cannot be radically and dynamically and swiftly put right if the people of God would stand up and speak up, and if the pulpits all across America would be set aflame by the power of a living God. Let me say it this way. The world does not need a new definition of the gospel. It simply needs a new demonstration of the gospel. And we are the facet. We are the mechanism. We are the people through whom God wants to do just that. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God fell upon the early church, it prompted the young church to ask two very, very important questions. The first question was simply this: what does this mean? As the Spirit of God came upon the church and set the people aflame, as they began to recognize that the gospel was being proclaimed in native tongue all across the people group, what does this mean? And Peter stood up and began to preach the gospel, and the response of the people was, well, then what must we do? The Holy Spirit fell and prompted the first question. Peter preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit convicted the hearts of people that asked the second question. The problem is that oftentimes we want to be a people who ask the second question, but there's nothing that we see in the body of Christ that prompts the first question. See, we have an absence of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the local church. I mean, friends, let me ask you this question. When was the last time that you legitimately went out, just like the scripture teaches us here, the example, the testimony, you go out, and when you are needing to speak, when you need to open your mouth, the word will be there. When was the last time that we trusted in the Holy Spirit like that, that we relied on the Spirit's movement in our life like that? I'll tell you, far more times than not, we sit back in the wing. We sit back in waiting. We don't go forth. We don't boldly speak. We don't boldly proclaim the gospel, because what if we offend somebody? What if they ask a question we don't have an answer for? What if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? We have all kinds of excuses why we don't fulfill the missional call of the church. But friends, we need to learn. We need to come to the place where we have a deeper appreciation for the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. We have a call to minister, a mission to minister, a mission to preach, and finally, we have a mission to persevere. if you will, go down into verse 16. I want you to notice what happens here because you would expect, here's what I think most people expect, because we stand in pulpits like this and we proclaim messages like this. If you want your life to radically change for the better, here's what you need to do. You need to yield control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to follow after him in believer's baptism. You need to commit yourself to him and everything in life is going to get better, right? We preach things like that. Unfortunately, we preach things like that. Because what you're going to see here in the passage of Scripture is that as these disciples accept the mission of God in their life, as they go forth to proclaim the good news of the gospel, as they go to serve and minister to people, I want you to know it's going to be anything but rosy. Listen to what he says in verse 16. He says, "Behold, listen, I am sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, friends, listen, if you were a legitimate sheep, there would be few places you could go that would be more terrifying than out into the midst of not one wolf. No, he's not saying, "I'm going to send you out into the world and there's a wolf out there. Beware of that wolf." No, friends, listen, I can go and coexist in a world with just one wolf. I'll just ignore him. I'll just change my trajectory. I'll go a different direction. While he's busy over there, I'll stay over here. No, what Jesus is saying here, I'm going to send you as a sheep out into the middle of a world filled with ravenous wolves. Beware of them, for they're going to deliver you over to courts, and they're going to flog you in your synagogues, and you're going to be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them in the Gentiles. He says, listen, they are going to come after you from every direction. You'll notice here that he's talking about, they're coming from inside the boundaries of religion. Or let me say it this way, there are sometimes those wolves that are going to come from within the church. And then he goes on to say, sometimes those wolves come from within government. Sometimes they come from within families. Sometimes they come from within society. My friends, where do you go? If the wolves are in churches and if they're in governments and they're in families, they're in society, where do you go? Where can you find some safe harbor? And yet, even in the midst of this reality, here's what Jesus says, this is where I'm sending you. I'm going to send you right out there, and here's the job. Serve people, minister to people, and preach the gospel. Persevere. Keep going. God doesn't call his disciples. Notice, if you go into one town and you begin to preach and they don't hear you, here's what you do. You shake the dust off your sandals and you go to the next town. Here's what you and I do. We go to one home, we preach the gospel, they're not interested. Maybe they push back a little bit hard, and therefore we go home. We don't go to the next house. We don't go to the next block. We don't go to the next community. We go home. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to cause any kind of mischief. And so we just walk away. God doesn't call his disciples to go home. He doesn't tell them to hunker down, to lay low. No, he says, keep going on. He says, develop a plan. Come up with a workaround. Keep pressing on. Friends, listen, we've got to, as a church, we've got to quit quitting so easily. As a church of God, we've got to be willing to press on. We've got to be willing to persevere. Young people, if there's one thing that you need to learn in the world you're in, you've got to persevere. You've got to keep pressing on. How many of you remember Abraham Lincoln and the stories you've heard of Abraham Lincoln? Over the years, he suffered all kinds of defeat. Did he ever give up? The answer is no. He kept pressing on. Did he ever quit? No. What about Thomas Edison? Had all kinds of failures. Did he quit? No. What about Corrie ten Boom? Did she quit? Are you awake? Come on, guys. This is audience participation time. Did she quit? No, she didn't quit. What about Babe Ruth? No. More strikeouts than anybody, but he just kept swinging the bat. What about the Apostle Paul? No, didn't quit. What about Elmo McKringle? Elmo McKringle? Don't you remember about him? You know why you don't remember him? Because he quit. Friends, we got to quit quitting around here. The gospel demands that we go forward, we press on by faith. trusting and believing that God is going to use his people to accomplish his good, perfect, sovereign will. We can't quit. We got to come up with a new plan. We've got to press on even still. Got to find a new opportunity. Now, friends, here's the point. Today, we come to a unique day in the life of the church. How many of you brought your Advancing the Mission cards with you? Send them out this week? How many of you brought those with you? Yeah, I figured that. I mean, only three of you. That's good. I figured some of you would leave them at home, so we handed them out at the door. I didn't want anybody to walk out of here saying, I left it at home. No, we got one for you. See, we find ourselves in kind of unique reality. Because as we keep the mission of the Lord ever before us, we recognize that it requires oftentimes mechanisms and resources to help accomplish ultimately the mission that God has for us. To minister to the needs of people and to preach the gospel, sometimes it does take activities, takes programs, takes space, takes resources. As we look back over the course of the last 2 to 3 years, God has been on the move here at First O'Fallon. Whether it's in the area of our Center for Biblical Guidance or in the area of our Seminary Training Institute, maybe it's in the area of our children's programming, our youth programming, whatever the case may be, God is just moving. God is capturing the hearts of his people in such unique and refreshing ways. This last summer, as I've shared before, we've sent out over 250 different missionaries from the age of 8 to the age of 84. We are on the precipice of launching a church in Mexico. We've got ministries both locally, nationally, and globally. God is doing a great work in and through the people of the church known as First O'Fallon. And I remember distinctly the day that we started our building exploration team. I doubt you remember it, but I remember it. I sent you a letter. It was during the week in an October day back in 2020. The entire church was shut down because everybody on the staff had COVID. Everybody. We only had two people that did not have COVID. One was on sabbatical, and one had just gotten back from a vacation. Everybody had it. And here we were sending out an article or a letter to the church family saying we're starting a building exploration process while we're also simultaneously announcing we're not going to meet for the next 2 weeks because COVID. I remember calling some of my mentors at that time and said, convince me that I'm not being tone deaf here. This sounds unbelievably silly. Stay home, but by the way, we're going to launch a building team. It made no sense whatsoever. And you could argue all along the journey here as we've been rebounding. But here's the problem, friends. God has been at work. And we find ourselves in this really unique situation where God just continues to do amazing things in our academy, with our children, with our young people. God's just doing a great and amazing thing. And so now 2 years later, all of these efforts culminate to this very special moment. Whereas for the last 2 years, we've had the opportunity to sit back and discuss and think and pray and celebrate and marvel at what God has done in the life of the church. Now today, each of us get to step up and be a part of what God is doing in the life of the church. Today, we have the opportunity to commit ourselves afresh and anew to journey with the Lord through making a commitment to stand collectively together and watch God do an amazing work. Now, friends, here's what's interesting about a day like today. You might be given to think that the day today is simply about raising funds, that this is a fundraising day. Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. And in fact, let me go on record saying this. If at the end of this next year to 3 year journey, all we have to show is a building, this has been a colossal waste of time. That's not the call of the church. What the call of the church is to do is to walk in faith with the Lord, to allow God to do in us and through us that which only He can do. And so some of you have come today and you've said to yourself, you know, Pastor, I got this card and I got this giving that's for me. You got it? You have it? Get it out. Look at it. I got this card and I saw this giving estimator and I thought to myself, you know what I need to do is I need to give a monthly gift of $5 because that's the expendable leftovers that's available. And the fact of the matter is what God is calling you to do today in that effort is, for instance, to ask this question. Are you getting ready to walk through a journey over the course of the next 36 months? Are you getting walk through a journey that if God doesn't show up in your life, you're still going to be successful? Because the challenge for you today is to consider this. I would challenge you not to be silly in your faith. I'm not asking you to be silly in your faith. I'm asking you to stretch your faith. To ask God, God, what would you have of us that if you don't show up in our life and over the course of the next 36 months, we will not succeed? God, we're trusting you today. We're not taking any gold or silver in our belts. We're not taking an extra tunic. We're not taking an extra staff. We're just simply saying, God, you do in us and you do through us that which only you can do. Now, God's going to give you wisdom over the course of the time, and God's going to give you ideas, and God's going to give you challenges, and there's going to be some adjustments. But friends, as you walk in there, I'm not saying that there's not sacrifice. And as a matter of fact, I'm telling you the exact opposite. It is going to require sacrifice. But God moves through those days of sacrifices in ways that only He can move. And you see God do that which only He can do. That's really the journey that we're about to embark upon. And so with your head bowed and eyes closed, would you pray this prayer with me? Father, today, we pray that you would move in our life. Speak with such clarity. Father, that right here, right now, in this place, that you would mark out for us the steps that we are to take over the course of the next 36 months. Now, Father, we know that it's not going to be easy. We know it's not going to be easy. You're going to send us out into a world where ravenous wolves are everywhere. And, Father, when we think about this in the present context, the fact of the matter is we're trying to endeavor down this journey. Father, you know better than any of us know. Interest rates stink right now. Supply chains are terrible and only getting worse. Inflation is skyrocketing. Father, we have every reason in the world to believe that this is a bad idea and a bad time. And yet, then there's you. For Father, you can do in us so much more than we could ever, ever, ever even dream of doing ourselves. So that's what we pray, Father. Provide the need and use us as your people to do just that. Father, simply provide the need. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.